Well, we're going to get back to our study on what I want my children to know. And we are on sermon number 8 on this series. And we've dealt systematically with scriptures, with God, with Christ, with man, with salvation, with the gospel and salvation, justification and sanctification. Now we come in our series in the systematic order, the doctrine of the church. And next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the doctrine of in things. But when you think about the church and what I want my children to know about the church, in Pacific, I want my children to know that it is necessary to be a Christian. As a Christian, it is necessary to be committed to the church. To be committed to the local church is not optional. But we're living in a day, you know, where it has become optional. The church is take it or leave it. And we're living in a time, I think this is not unique to our time, but this is the time we're aware of, that there is a huge aversion to local church membership. There's an aversion to it. And I think there's 4 reasons why people neglect the church. The first is, I think there's an aversion to having identity in a group. Charles Taylor wrote what is considered the most important book in the last 50 to 100 years. It's a philosophical book, a secular book, from a non-Christian, but it's considered the greatest book of the last 100 years. It's about 1,200 pages if you want to read it. But in this book, he talks about the secularization of our culture. And he goes back from the time of the Reformation. He begins in the year 1500 and comes to the current period. And he begins by saying there was a time that the culture could not do anything without God. Everything was theocentric, God-centered. Even the culture was God-centered. Now we've come to a secular age where God is not even a part of the equation. And he traces the history, the secularization of our culture, from people used to getting their identity from the group, having identity in belonging to something greater than themselves. The family unit used to be very important. The last name was your identity. And it wasn't that you just was an individual with your first name. You carried on, if you would, the family business. And that identified who you are. And you were proud of that. You saw yourself as a link in a chain, and you were to carry on and a greater identity than just yourself. But with the secularization, Charles Taylor talks about people becoming more and more individualistic. Rather than theocentric or family-centered, we're living in a time people are me-centered. And they're taking their identity not in something bigger than what they are, not in their relationship with God or with the church or with the family. They're finding their identity in themselves. But they're trading in substantial identity with superficial identity. And the more individualistic you become, the more you're worried about separating yourselves from the crowd, where you become something special. You begin to identify with things that are superficial, like your clothes. Your clothes has to be individualistically arranged so people can say, hey, what nice shoes you have. And it's about your shoes or your shirt or your car or this or that that brings you meaning and identity. But this is narcissism. It's narcissism. And it's based upon a cheap praise, cool shoes. There's no substance to that. Who cares what kind of shoes you've got? They don't determine who you are. But that's where our culture is. Now we have a Facebook culture where people are posting selfies every day, and it's all about how many likes they can get. And they're finding their identity in the superficial praise. And that's why it has to be repeated and repeated. People are addicted to superficial applause. They need it. In fact, that's the definition of narcissism, is being dependent upon superficial applause and praise. And this is what happens if you take your identity in something that's not worthwhile. But we're moving away. We have left finding identity in a group to finding identity in self. And this is the reason I think people have saw that the church is not all that important anymore. Because I don't find my identity in the church that I attend, in the family, my spiritual family, in my brothers and sisters that belong to the Lord. Find my identity in my own spiritual walk. It's about my own spiritual identity. It has nothing to do with the corporate body. There's also an aversion. Second reason there's aversion to church commitment is there aversion to not getting our way. You see, we're living in a consumer age where there's choices, there's competition. And competition creates choices, which does enhance the product, I suppose. But choices creates selectiveness. We get to be more picky with choices. And the more choices, the more picky, and the more picky, the more discontent we become. Now, if you went into the store and can only buy one pair of shoes because you only had one pair of shoes to pick from, there's no need to be picky. You're just happy they have your size. But when there is a range of shoes to pick from, thousands to go through, all of a sudden things get different. You become more selective. It takes more time, and you become more picky. And by becoming more picky, it just brings and breeds more discontentment. And because there are churches on every corner, we call maybe in the consumer world competition, we have become more selective, more picky. That is, we have to have it our way. I need the shoes that are this. You know, I just bought some shoes. Honestly, I bought them this morning on Amazon. I'm wearing these old shoes that really go better with jeans. I'm like, I need some black, nice black dress shoes. Why am I telling you that? I don't know. I just know that I wanted the ones with they're black, and I wanted one with brown soles. Black and picky. Become selective. You know, the shoes that I have are not good enough anymore. That might be fine when it comes to buying clothes, but that mentality doesn't need to be brought into the church. You know, I've seen people leave the church not over major issues. Major issues, you should leave a church. Major issues, it's not about being picky, it's about being right with God. But secondary issues are not reasons to leave a church. And a lot of people leave because another church does it better on these minor issues. It's a problem. Talk to pastor friends. They'll tell me that it's the same problem with their churches. But I get comfort with the fact that in the 1600s, John Owen writes about that, which means it probably was a problem in his day. John Owen, the Puritan, says, "We do not approve of the practice upon those who leave the church, thinking themselves sufficiently warranted immediately in their own minds to depart from its communion. Much more do we condemn them who suffer themselves in these things to be guided by their own surmises and misapprehensions. For such there may be as make their own hasty conceptions to be the rule of the church administrations and communion, who, unless they are in all things pleased, cannot be quiet anywhere. Church hop from church to church to church. And John Owen says, we don't approve of that. And it's because they're looking to get everything just right according to their own judgment. I want to ask you, who would want to volunteer to be a church member at the Church of Corinth? But nowhere does Paul say, hey, y'all need to get up and leave that church. You need to abandon ship. That church has problems. No, it seeks to correct those problems. But nowhere does it encourage people to leave the church. Spurgeon says, the day we find a perfect church is the day that... If the day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it, he says. Thirdly, there's aversion to commitment. And I think this is getting to more to the heart of the problem. Commitment is hard because it obligates us. It's hard to be obligated. Ever have someone say, hey, can you get together on Friday or Saturday? Or will you help me move? It's just kind of hard. You want to help, but it's just kind of hard to go, yes, I will. Because once you say that, there's a word that you've obligated. And maybe you want to help, but you're going to have to see how your day looks. It's just hard to obligate ourselves. And we want freedom. We want options. We don't like to feel cornered into something. And I think churches have given in to this problem. And that's why many churches don't even have membership. You know, we just attend this place. Some churches just count attenders. Church is no longer a family of believers with mutual responsibilities towards one another, but it's become a worship center where consumers go for their spiritual entertainment. They go in and go out with no commitments. In and out like you go to your movie theater. That's what they view church is. But I want to think about the first three centuries of the Christian church. Wonder what this type of attitude would be like to them, that being a member of the local church meant death. There were 10 major persecutions in the first 300 years. There were isolated persecutions. The biggest one is in the Diocletian reign, where the church was persecuted in a more widespread manner. And it wasn't the fact that you just said you were a Christian. It was the fact that you met together with other Christians that got you in trouble. Being a baptized believer in the midst of a community of believers were the things that was outlawed. And being caught in a unsanctioned assembly meant death. Yet they did not run from this. But many martyrs died. Many men and women died for their faith because they took the local church seriously. Fourthly, there's an aversion to submission. And I think this is the real heart of the problem. Why church membership and active participation in the local church is not desired by many professing Christians is because we're independent. We're not just independent, but we're spiritually independent. We have a submission problem. There's this idea that all I need to be a Christian is myself, the Holy Spirit, and my Bible. I've got this. I've seen different men jump from church to church that want a preaching opportunity or teaching ministry. And they're looking for some Sunday school to teach. They're looking for some following. They're looking for some avenue to share how much they know. And they go from church to church. And when they can't find a church that plugs them in quick enough and gives them a platform to teach, I've seen them eventually start their own church at home. Because they haven't learned to be in submission. Yet they want authority without having proven themselves to be submissive. You see, we're going to have to give an account to ourselves. And we're going to have to give our account for the sheep. To be in ministry means you're going to be responsible, or you are responsible for the flock. But there are some flock that doesn't want anyone to be responsible or accountable for them, because they don't want to be accountable. We are called to submit to one another. And I think for these four reasons, church membership, being actively involved in the local church, is not that serious of a commitment for some Christians. So what do I want my children to know? I want my children to know that it is important to be a member, an active, submissive member of the local church. And I have seven reasons why. Seven reasons why being committed to the local church is necessary. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 2, we'll find our first reason. First of all, being committed to the local church is assumed by the New Testament. You know, some people say, well, where does the Bible talk about church membership? You know, where is that found? Give me a chapter. Give me a verse. Give me the place. I don't see where the Bible really commands church membership. But when people say that, I want to know if they've even read their Bibles. How do you read your Bibles, especially the New Testament, and not see church membership on every page? It's everywhere you look. In fact, the New Testament assumes Christians are already members. It takes that for granted. It's such a basic concept to the New Testament. It takes it as a given. The problem with people who don't see church membership as mandatory is they look at the church as a social club or a volunteer association. A volunteer association like a club. When I was young, I was a member of the Boy Scouts. I wanted to be a part of it. My cousin was a Boy Scout. He went camping. I wanted to go camping with my friends. I wanted to be a Boy Scout. And when my cousin became an Eagle Scout and he got out, I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I got out. See, it was a club. I didn't have to be a part of it. I wanted to be a part of it. I was a part of it. After a while, I didn't want to be a part of it, so I left. And people look at the church as that. Just something we voluntarily agree to do. Feel free to join and feel free to leave as you please. Even worse, some people who are church members view attendance that way. Come and go. There's no obligation, no requirement. There's no responsibility about assembling together with the saints. This is a good day. Maybe I'll go. But any little thing is all it takes to keep them from coming. There's no obligation to be faithful. Simply no commitment. But the Bible does not describe the church as a club or as an association that we voluntarily agree to join and we can leave at pleasure. No, the Bible speaks of the church and not this way. In fact, the Bible, you don't even see people getting saved and wandering around for a while as Christians looking for a church, deciding later if they're going to join or not join. Rather, we see in the Bible when people are saved, they are baptized by the church and are joined into the church immediately. Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added where? Added to the church. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, of breaking bread and prayers. What are they doing? They're doing the activities of the local church. They're participating and being responsible and active in these things. Verse 43. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were caring for one another, felt responsible for each other. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, talking about the local church of Jerusalem, and added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in the scriptures, those who are saved are baptized into the church and become active participants. Where is local church membership? It's right there. Jonathan Liebman, in his book, Church Membership, says, from the non-Christian standpoint, a local church is a voluntary association. No one has to join. From the standpoint of the Christian, however, it is not. Once you choose Christ, you must choose his people too. It's a package deal. Choose the Father and the Son, and you have to choose the whole family, which you do through a local church. You see, the local church is not a club that you're free to join. It's a family that you're born into. You don't freely leave the family. You don't freely join the family. It doesn't make sense for the Bible, the New Testament, to speak about church membership as a social club. And that's why we're looking for this membership idea in the church, in the New Testament, because we have a wrong idea of what the church is. But if you thought of the church as a kingdom, or as a family, or as a flock of sheep, you wouldn't think about joining and leaving. You don't choose your family. You see, people choose a church based upon social demographics. They want to feel connected, to gain a sense of community. But when they say community, they're looking for a particular, unique group that they feel akin to. Michael Horton says, a church is not a group of friends you picked. Is a group of brothers and sisters God's picked for you. Think about this church. It's like, well, I don't like so-and-so. I mean, it's not about you liking them. That's your brother. That's your sister. God's put us together as a family. We're not free to go, I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm walking away. Nancy, she's not here this morning, but it blessed my soul when she says she decided to join the church. This was many years ago. She came and visited the church and stayed for about 6 months. Then she left for about 6 months to a year. Then she came back, and then she said, I'm decided to join. Back then, we were 20 people, maybe 30. And she was married. Her husband was in California. She was basically, in the essence of that time, a single person. And she had no one that she felt like she could identify with. Coming to our church, she felt like she was all alone, unconnected. And I know that's how some of you may feel. But she goes, I realized that although I don't have the peer group around me that I can identify with or I can eat lunch with or go out and hang out with, I decided, because this is where the truth is, that the Word of God is being proclaimed here, that I would join this church because of the truth. And I would be committed to this church because of the truth, regardless if I ever felt connected or not. But people, they're looking for that. They're looking for secondary things, maybe good things, not bad things, but they make the secondary things the primary things. And then they end up leaving for the secondary things. When joining our church, we have a question that I always ask in the interview process. Why do you want to be a part of this church? And in my mind, I'm looking for a certain answer because there are, I think, 5 or 6 key things the church is to be about that are primary importance. If they're not doing that, the church is not a church. And if we quit doing certain things, you need to leave. I'm looking to say, what is a church? What does God view a church? What is the central of the church? Let me tell you, it's the truth. It's the Word of God. That is the central thing about a church. It's where the Word of God is protected, preached, taught, where it's faithfully proclaimed and believed. I'm looking for something along that nature. And I want people who join to say, that's why I'm joining. And so when it comes time for them to leave, that they're not leaving for something other than that. Well, the apostles assume that membership is just a part of being a Christian. Think about this. When the apostle Paul went through his missionary journeys, he didn't go and preach to people and see conversions and say, hey, I'm out of here. Leaving people saved, independently walking the Christian life alone. Either he stayed or he sent back one of his associates to establish a local church. He was not content with just conversions, but the local church, establishing local churches was his objective. And it's sad today that I learned the other day that 4 out of 5 missionaries from America are not being sent by churches, nor are they going to plant churches or to train church leaders. They're going just to do mercy ministries, independent of the authority of the church, independent of working within the church. And that is a sad commentary. The New Testament was written to churches, not to individuals. Like, where is church membership? But look at all the New Testament epistles. Who are they written to? They're written to local churches for the most part. In fact, in many ways, the New Testament is the history of the local church. To seek to serve God alone independent of the local church is to refuse to follow the teachings of Holy Scriptures, therefore. The second reason we should be committed to a local church is Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, Ephesians 5. Committing to the local church is essential to loving Christ. Ephesians 5:25. This is an odd verse to get this from, but it's definitely true. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and without blemish. One thing this implies is the church is in the process of being sanctified. One day, we will be presented to Christ spotless, without blemish. The glorified church will be perfect. The glorified church will be easy to love. But the church that is currently in existence still has spots. But we see here also that Christ loved this church, even with the spots, even with the blemishes. And as husbands are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church, is implying that Christ loves us, loves the church, even though we're not yet perfected. And see, we are called to love Christ, and none would deny that, and it's easy to love Christ in the sense that there's nothing in him to find fault with. What has he done ever wrong? Nothing. It's harder to love his people because we are full of flaws, failures, and sin. But we're called to love the church as it is, not just as it will be. See, it's easy to love a church that we paint in our head, the idealistic church. You know, when we give out the church, why bother, to some visitings, I've heard Mike Penfield say, hey, this church is, the book explains what we're trying to be, not what we are. Here's our objective. Here's what we're trying to do. This is what we're trying to reach for. Here's our template to try to model our church from. And we believe that this is what the Bible would have us be. And when you read that, go, that's the church I want to be a part of, because that church looks just like the New Testament says it's supposed to look. But when you find us out, we're not exactly there yet. There is the ideal church, and then there's the real church. And the real church has plenty of failures. But we're called to love the church as Christ loved the church, even with failures. How can we love Christ if we don't love the things that Christ loves? This is weird, but it's true. My wife wants me to love the things she loves, even though I think some of the things she loves are silly. She'll put on a movie, and it's some old black and white show, and I have no interest in watching that thing. But for some reason, she finds that TV show or that old movie something to be something she cherishes. And because she loves it, and this is the way love is wanting to share the things that you love with the people that you love. If I love something, I love you, I want to share the love. That's natural. That's the way it's meant to be. Well, if we want to love Christ, then we need to love the things he loves. And he loves the church. And if we don't love the things he loves, it's a lack of love for him. Moreover, how can we say we love Christ if we don't love his body? What if you had a picture of your wife and you would tell everybody, you know, I like the head up, but everything below the neck, mm-mm. I just love the head. The face is pretty. You get down to those toes. I mean, and let's be real. Some of us are toes. You know, we're not that attractive. You know, not just in our appearance, but in just our behavior. We have failures. But you cannot honor your spouse if you only love part of her. To love Christ is to love his body, to love the saints. Thus, we're called to love the real church as it currently is in all of its failures. Not love the failures, but love the church and have the love that covers the multitude of sin, and love the church in spite of the failures for the sake of our love for Christ. Thirdly, being committed to the local church is evidence of the new birth. We've seen in Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47 that as many were baptized, joined themselves to the church. Acts 2:41, so those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The idea is once you're born again and have new life infused into you, you are united to Christ. But this union that you have with Christ also, by virtue of being united to him, puts you in union with the brothers and sisters, puts you in union with the body. Thus, it's intuitive for believers to come and associate themselves with one another. Martin Luther says, anyone who is to find Christ must find the church. How can anyone know where Christ is and what faith is in him unless he knew where his believers are? Mark Dever says, when a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't just join a local church because it's a good habit for growing in spiritual maturity. He joins a local church because it is the expression of what Christ has made him, a member of his body. J. Adams, the biblical counselor, says church membership was so important that Paul and Silas baptized the Philippian jailer into the membership of Christ's church at midnight. With Paul's back still bloody from the beating, he did not even wait till morning. Identification with Christ's church is important. Without it, one must be treated as a heathen and publican. Jonathan Lehman says the church is the institution that God has established to verify our profession of faith. That's why it's the local church that baptizes, carries out the Lord's table. That we cannot be content to say, I'm a Christian because I believe. Church can't make you a Christian. Church can't keep you saved. But the church is that outward verification, not only just to keep you accountable, but to keep this outward verification that you are indeed a child of God. Fourthly, being committed to the local church is God's means of accountability. A common objection that you often hear about not going to church, well, two or three are gathered together, there I'm with you. You quote that verse out of context, and therefore where two or three people, wherever they are, that's the church. I've heard that. In fact, I heard it yesterday. Me and Danny was talking to a friend of mine. Danny goes, where do you go to church? He started stumbling around for about 5 minutes, and he finally said, well, my church is visiting with Jeff there. I visit with him about once a month, and I consider that my church. You know, and they base that on this, where two or three are gathered together. That's where I get my spiritual fellowship. We just need fellowship, and as long as I'm getting spiritual fellowship, wherever that may be, that's church. But that's not what this verse says. In fact, let's read that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. It's not talking about two or three people make a local church. It's talking about church discipline. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two. Now we're getting where that one or two or three are gathered. Take one or two. That's you, someone else, and maybe someone else. And that would be either two of you or three of you. Along with you. That every charge may be established by the evidence of, here it is, two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is talking about the authority that God has given to the local church, as evidenced by church discipline. Verse 19. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And here's that verse that's taken out of context. For where two or three, this is talking about confrontation. This is about talking about someone who's in error, and you have to go and get someone to go with you to make sure things are confirmed. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. For what the two or three bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. This is not talking about some spiritual presence that we get in having a fellowship with someone at the coffee shop. Though that might be true, that's not what it's talking about. And that's not the local church. In fact, what this is saying is that the church, not an individual, The church has been given delegated authority by Christ. Do you understand that? The church has divine authority. Not absolute authority. It has delegated authority. And who gave the church this authority? Did they assume it themselves? Did the church say, hey, we want authority, then we have authority? No. Christ is the one that sanctioned it. Christ is the one who established the church. And those who say, I don't want anything to do with the church, who established this thing? This is not the Rotary Club. This is not something we did ourselves. This is something, the rules are in God's word. The regulations are within his word. Jonathan Lehman says the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted to officially affirm and give shape to my Christian life and to yours. Thus, because Christ established the church has his divine approval and authority. You know, there's no authority to, you have no authority if you can't discipline. I teach anger management every Monday night. And these guys that come in there, they're court ordered. Therefore, I have authority. I make a few rules. Class number one, no texting. You know, you can only be so many minutes late. You know, and they follow those rules. Because all I have to do is say, hey, you're out of my class. You're out. And I don't have any authority in it myself. But I say, you're out of my class. You don't get the class completed. They're going to get in trouble with the judge. Now, that's authority, isn't it? But the authority is evident in the fact that I can make rules and I can enforce them. Now, the church has authority because it's been given the power of the keys. And the keys are church discipline. To affirm someone's faith through baptism and to discipline someone, even to the point of excommunication, which says, we believe you're a tax collector or a heathen. And let me put it this way, brothers and sisters. If we're not right with God's people, we're not right with God. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? If you come with a gift to give to the Lord, and you come to the altar, but you have something, something's not right with a brother or sister, what are you to do? Can you go ahead and worship the Lord by yourself? If you're offended with a local church, can you just say, hey, I'm just going to go home? What, you have the right to just keep worshiping God when you've wronged someone else or someone's wronged you and you're offended? No, the Bible tells you what to do. Lay your gift. Don't be worshiping me. In fact, even if you're not right with your wife, your prayers may even be hindered at home. So don't think you have this one-way relationship with God. It doesn't matter how we treat one another here below. It's vitally important that we're right with God. Therefore, we be right with one another. And that's why church discipline does have God's sanction on it. If the collection of the church says, we cannot verify that you are a believer because of your unrepentant living in sin, that should scare the death out of you. Especially if God says, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I don't want to be a part of the church. That's the problem with the culture. I don't want any authority. I don't want any responsibility. I don't want to be scrutinized by my brothers and sisters and held accountable. But because of the authority of the church, we don't just join, we submit. And by nature, we're not always going to get our ways. Even as leaders of the church, we don't always get our way. There's been many things that would have done different here and there over the years, but it's about submitting ourselves to one another. I know of a man, or heard of a man, that they were looking at the church was trying to buy a grand piano. And one of the older men in the church was the only man that didn't think it was wise for the church to spend their money in that fashion. But the rest of the church all agreed to buy a piano. And he was the single vote that voted against it. But after the vote had passed, the old man stood up. People were like, is he going to have to leave? Is he offended? He stood up, pulled out his billfold, and wrote a check. He said, though I didn't think this was the wisest thing to spend the church on, I'm in submission to the local church. I want to be the first one to donate to this project. Now that is the heart. That is a good heart. You know, I think God allows for churches to have problems. And I think the Lord allows for husbands and wives to have problems. I think the Lord allows for us to have sin so we can demonstrate long-suffering, patience, kindness, and humility. If everything went perfectly right and we got everything we wanted, it would take no grace. It would take no patience. We got up and left. The first time our feathers got ruffled, we would be gone every week, I assume. But this is not the heart of the Christian. We're called to submit ourselves to one another, and it takes more grace to even submit to something that might be even what we considered not that wise than for us to always get our way. Fifthly, being committed to the local church is essential to obedience. James Betterman, who wrote, I think, the quintessential book on the local church or the church called The Church of Christ. He lived in the 1800s, wrote a two-volume book. It's massive, but it's worth its weight in gold. He says, alone with God, I must realize the Bible as it were a message from him to my solitary self, singled out and separated from other men, and feeling my own individual responsibility in receiving and rejecting it. That's true. But he goes on to say, but the Bible does not stop here. It deals with man, not only as a solitary unit in his relationship to God, but also as a member of a spiritual society gathered together in the name of Jesus. It's not a mere system of doctrines to be believed and precepts to be observed by each individual Christian independently of others and apart from others. It is a system of doctrines and precepts designed and adapted for a society of Christians. The Bible is kind of like the documents of a government. Yeah, it has individual things laid out there, but it's designed. The Bible is designed and for us to live together. You see, there are certain commandments that we could not keep or obey if we were not a part of a local church. If you want to follow the Lord, you have to obey his commands. If you want to obey his commands, you have to be a part of a local church. How can you submit yourselves to your spiritual leaders and elders if you're not a member of a local church? Hebrews 13:17, remember your leaders, those who speak the word of God. Consider their outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your elders, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. We're to honor, we're to submit ourselves. How do you do this? If this is a command that you're responsible to obey, how do you do this alone? How do you properly partake of the Lord's Supper when the Lord's Supper is signifying communion with the saints? I love the communion of the saints, and you're doing it all by yourself. Doesn't work, makes sense, it's flat out wrong. How do you come together with one another in Christian worship? How do you obey Colossians 3:16? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. How do you sing and obey that one? Sixthly, being committed to the local church is a command. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Apparently, even in the early church, there's people who are not coming together on Sunday morning, skipping church. And here's a command not to do that. It's a command to assemble yourself together. Charles Spurgeon says, "I know there are some who say, 'Well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church.' I say, 'Now, why not?' And they answer, 'Because I can be just as good of a Christian without it.' I say, 'Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good of a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as being obedient? I don't believe that you're answering the purpose of which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are as much to blame for the injury you do.'" And that's why even in our church membership agreement, when people join, you're agreeing to this last phrase: "I, moreover, desire that when I am removed from this place, I will, as soon as possible, unite with a Bible-teaching church where I can carry out the principles of God's word as they pertain to church membership. That I recognize it is my responsibility to be actively involved in God's local assemblies. And if it's not with this church, I will commit myself to some church." Seventhly, I want to end on an encouraging note. Being committed to the local church is necessary for spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now jump to verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ," that's the church, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together, every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow that it builds itself up in love." Several things to note about this text. We're not expositing it, but there's several things that we can glean from it quickly. One, that is God who established this, and he did this by his death and resurrection, because he, in his own resurrection, in his death, he purchased certain gifts. And these gifts he gave to the church for the equipping of the body. Now, to shun the church is to shun God's gifts for you that cost him dearly. I don't need what you purchased on the cross. I don't need these gifts. It's very disrespectful, to say the least, if someone gives you something, to throw it away. And that's what we do if we forsake the local church. We're throwing away the pastors and teachers and evangelists that God has equipped the church with for a particular purpose. Now, we've all been given spiritual gifts and spiritual knowledge, and we all have access to the Spirit. We have all access to the Word of God, and we all can be as smart as one another in the things of God. Just because you're an elder doesn't mean you're the smartest or the wisest cookie in the church. It's not what it means. But with that said, we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. In its pride, it thinks that, hey, I don't need the other gifts that I'm lacking. God, on purpose, he did this on purpose. He made us like a body, and he equipped us differently on purpose. That way we don't become prideful and think that we're self-sufficient. That way we don't think, hey, I'm an eye, I can see very well, therefore I don't need hands. You know, I have the gift of teaching, so I don't need the other brothers and sisters who have the gift of discernment that can help me. You see, we need one another. In fact, we're equipped as a body so that we have to be interdependent. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he has chose. If we were all a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hands, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Do you not see the need that you have for one another? You know, one of the things the church does, just the mutual accountability and weekly meeting and gathering and fellowshipping, it helps us keep ourselves balanced. We're all prone to extreme thoughts. We'll take a conviction. It may be solid and reasonable, but we run with it. And it'll become something that extreme, and it'll cause us to neglect some other principle if it wasn't for us being in constant communion with the saints. And we're constantly, even we don't even realize this, we're constantly having our thoughts and our hearts being checked. Sometimes even softly rebuked, and it's not even aware of it. Just by hearing an opposing view has a way of just slightly correcting our own views. And by a multitude of counselors, we have safety. Also, when we think about this, we and our spiritual gifts is never meant for self-consumption. The gift that you got, that God's given you, wasn't equipped for you just to indulge on your own gift. We've been given different gifts and strengths and abilities so that we may aid the body of Christ. You see, we have a responsibility to live a holy life, not just for ourselves. That's an individualistic, selfish, unbiblical way of thinking about your Christian life. I got to be holy because I need to be holy. The biblical way of looking at the Christian life is I got to be holy because my children are watching. I got to be holy because I have to lead my wife. I have to be holy for all the saints in the church, because how I act on Monday will affect my fellowship on Sunday. So you have a responsibility to God, to be active in your prayer closet, not just for your own spiritual growth, but for the spiritual growth of the whole. And if you are weak in your own spiritual life, if you become carnally minded and fleshly, don't think that doesn't rub off on others. Therefore, we're called to live holy for the sake of God's people. You see, we could go on with more reasons why the local church is important, but I want you to see that this is the heart of the New Testament. If you don't view church membership as a part of your Christian identity, if you don't realize that submitting yourselves and being held accountable to the local church is important, if you don't want to be in a community committed and actively involved in serving God's people, and if you don't think church membership is necessary, either you're not a Christian or you don't understand the New Testament. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.